We are finishing up the Heidelberg Catechism. It's taking us a year and a half, but we're coming to the end. But I'm gonna kind of stretch the end a little bit here. We're in Lord's Day 51, and we're going to split this Lord's Day into two Lord's Days. We're going to start talking about forgiveness today, and we're going to complete our discussion next week. Matthew 18, verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And if you have an ESV Bible, there's a little footnote there. Number three, it says a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. 20 years' wages is one talent. Now, this servant owes how many talents? 10,000 talents. Keep that in mind. That's many lifetimes' worth of labor. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to this teaching on forgiveness, and we ask that you would give us a heart of forgiveness, a willingness to lay aside the debts that we think we're owed. Father, in light of what you have done to us, the infinite debt that we owe you. Father, work in our lives. Give us understanding. Give us critical minds to think about these things. And in all things, bring glory to your name and salvation to your people. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I remind you, for those who have been coming to Grace, and for those who are visiting for the first time, that catechism here at Grace is highly interactive. Think of it like Sunday school, except it's not. So if you have a question, you can ask. All right? That's what catechism is. It's questions and answers. And if you don't have questions, very well, I have questions for you that I will ask at appropriate times here. But before we begin, let me just mention for the record that I am indebted to Ken Sandy and his book, The Peacemaker. Maybe some of you have read it, The Peacemaker, for a lot of what follows today and next week. So I just want to just mention that here before we get going. Why do we pray that God forgive us our debts? Why do we ask God to forgive us our debts? We ask God to forgive not just our sins, that's certainly true, transgressions in some versions of the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive our transgressors. Transgressions are sins, and oftentimes associated with sins of commission, meaning the things that we do that we ought not do, right? But we ask God not just to forgive us our transgressions, our individual sins, right, the violations of God's law that we commit. We ask God to forgive us our debts, which is a weightier matter. It's more grave. A debt is the sin and its resultant consequence, that which sin brings about, the payment that is owed because of sin. And we ask God to forgive us our sins, and we pray this because our sins and our debts are piled sky high every day. Every day we pray for this. I hope we would pray that God forgive us our debts and our sins every day, because every day we sin. Every day we sin in word, thought, and deed. Every day we break every one of God's commandments. Scripture tells us that if we break one, we break them all. And so we come to God knowing that we're sinful, knowing that we're sinners, redeemed by grace, but that we've sinned. We've sinned. We've transgressed. We owe God loyalty, steadfast faith and obedience, and we haven't given these things. And so we come to God, full recognition of our sins, and the full recognition that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? 1 John tells us, if we confess our sins, and everyone has sins, if you say you don't have sins, John tells us, you deceive yourself and you make God a liar. And so we come with our sins and with the knowledge that God is faithful, God is just. God, because of Christ, will not hold those sins against us. He held them against Christ. He punished Christ. His wrath descended upon Christ. And because we're in Christ, it means we've been covered. Our sins have been atoned for. God's wrath has been propitiated, has been taken away. Right? There's no double jeopardy. You can't be guilty for that sin which Christ took upon Himself on the cross. So far, so good. But here's a question for you. If we have been forgiven, if on the cross Jesus took all of our sins, right? Jesus took our sins upon the cross, our debt upon the cross. Why do we still need to pray for forgiveness? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Hopefully now you will. That's a question. If Christ has forgiven all of my sins, past, present, and future, why do I still need to pray daily for forgiveness? That's a real question. It's not rhetorical here. What do you think? We're forgiven, but we still pray for forgiveness. How does that work? We hold on to both. Right? We don't jettison one for the other. We hold on to both. Christ has forgiven us, and yet we are called to ask for forgiveness. Right? We are forgiven. And because of that, and think of it in terms of justification, sanctification, right? Justification means that we stand uncondemned before God the Father. God the Father made Him, 2 Corinthians 5 says, Him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin, so that we who were sinful might be called the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God, Paul says. God says through Paul. You are the righteousness of God. And yet, how can that be? I sin. I'm so aware of my sins. How can I be the righteousness of God? In a judicial sense, you have been pardoned. You have been cleansed. God doesn't see you in your sin. God sees you in the perfection and the excellencies of Christ. So that is true, right? Justification by faith. And yet it is also true that we confess sanctification by faith. We confess that because we have been forgiven, I forget who said it, because we have been forgiven, It's on that basis, then, that we go to God to ask for forgiveness. We have been made sons and daughters of the King, not to presume on God, not to say, well, I can sin without impunity. I've been forgiven. I have a spot-free record, and I can do whatever I want. No, because God has forgiven you, that then leads you to repentance. That leads you, as a son and daughter, to come before God, to have access to God in the first place, to have your sins forgiven and to appropriate that forgiveness of sins. Think of it this way in terms of the Lord's Prayer, right? Remember the request, the fourth request is, what is the fourth request? Give us this day our daily bread, right? God gives you, materially and physically, a lifetime worth of provision. There's nothing you need that you will lack, God says. Right? He gives you everything you need. Lifetime. The whole thing. It comes from God. His provision. And yet, how does he dispense it to you? If I could say that. Dispense it to you. He dispenses it to you one day at a time when you ask him each day for daily bread. How do you come to know the lifetime of forgiveness that God has given you? You know it every day. You experience it every day as you turn to God and turn from your sins, as you confess God, confess your sins before him, right? God promises that even our future sins have been forgiven. We know that forgiveness. We appropriate, we experience it, we enter into it, right? Not all at once. We enter into it every day, daily. Calvin says this. He says in talking about the first part of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? He says that we strive for the goal, that which is set before us in the first part, and not neglect the remedies which our necessities require, right? God tells us to be perfect. He says that we are perfect in Christ, and yet he says, pursue holiness. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So those two things have to stay conjoined. Perfection in Christ, right? Not a kind of perfectionism that we don't sin. I mean, we do sin, right? We all have sin. But in Christ, we are deemed perfect, and yet we pursue perfection. We pursue holiness. All right? Any questions on that? So, hear carefully the distinctions being made here, all right? I don't want you to misunderstand. In Christ, we're justified. That doesn't give us permission. That doesn't give us license to sin. It gives us the privilege of being sons and daughters of the King to approach God the King as God our Father, right? All right. Well, we pray to God to forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. But forgive us our sins as we forgive others, as we forgive those who sin against us, those who have debts, all right, against us. Now, does this mean that God will not forgive us if we refuse to forgive others? Or, to put it conversely, does this mean that God must forgive us because, and on the basis of us, forgiving others? It's a question. We want to be careful here and not say that, we've worked some work of righteousness, and on that basis, God forgives us. God grants us salvation, right? We bring nothing to the table. We have no works of righteousness, right? God doesn't forgive us because and on the basis of us forgiving others. But, Alfredo, yeah, good observation. It's not forgive us because we forgive others. It's forgive us as we forgive others. In the manner in which we forgive others, right? Calvin says that it's both a sign of our assurance. How can you be assured that you are a Christian? Well, do you forgive others? That's as simple as that. Do you forgive others? Do you have a willingness and a heart to let the sins people commit against you go, right? It's a sign of assurance, and it's a badge of exclusion. It's a badge of exclusion. So if you don't have this willingness, this heart, are you a Christian? Have you really known grace, right? And if you look at our text, Matthew 18, you'll see that that's part of the problem. This is a servant who owes 10,000 talents, right? And he's about to be thrown into prison, right? It's an infinite quantity almost. It's unpayable, right? It's 3,000 lifetimes worth of labor, right? If you work 60 years, I did the math yesterday, right? Which was about the age of people back in that day, or even less. 3,000 lifetimes of labor, right? It's unpayable. And he's about to be thrown into prison with his wife, with his children. And he pleads with the master and says, please, please, don't do it. Don't do it. Have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Somewhat self-deluded. Can't pay everything, right? It's impossible. And out of pity, the master forgives him. And then this servant, on his way home, down the boulevard, sees as he's driving home, one of the master's servants who owes him $10. And he parks his car, gets out of his car, and starts beating this servant, pummeling him, choking him, we're told, and says, pay up, pay up. So I ask you, what's the problem with the first servant? What's his problem? What do you think his problem is?
Right.
Yeah, this servant represents the son. I think you're absolutely right, Josephine, on that. This servant has failed to understand something about the master, right? That the master truly is just and could have thrown him into prison. He had no obligation to this servant. He has failed to understand also the graciousness of the master, that the master forgave him an unpayable debt. And furthermore, he misunderstands his own condition, right? And often, right, don't we do that? We misunderstand our own sin so that it's not as bad as we thought it is, or as Scripture tells us it is, right? It's not as bad. It's just a little something. But this one over here, ooh, you should have seen how they sinned. Oh, I can't believe it. So scandalous. What about yours? Right? What about your sin? Has misunderstood his condition. And as a result, is unwilling to forgive. And this was a big problem for the Jews in Jesus' time. And it's a problem for us in our time. When Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, which kind of misnamed, there are two sons that are prodigal. One just so happens to leave the house. The other one is in the house, the elder brother. The Jews would have been scandalized because it would have been disgraceful for the father. At the end of the story, you remember what happens. He picks up his robes and is running to meet his youngest son who has come back from his waywardness. That father would have been undignified. It would have been disgraceful for a patriarch of the family, of the country, to do such a thing. Patriarchs don't run. Patriarchs don't loin up their girds and gird up their loins and run to meet anyone. People come running to them. And you see, that's the picture that Jesus is portraying. But the Jews perceive that Jesus' portrayal of the Father is disgraceful. And that's part of the reason why they're incensed. Because God forgives sinners? It's not the God that I know, Jews would say. It's not the God of the Old Testament that I know. No, but it is. It is. God forgives sinners. It's one of the reasons why they want to kill Jesus, and eventually they do. Because he has blasphemed. He has portrayed God as gracious. God is not gracious. He's just. And he gives us what we deserve, and what we deserve is righteousness because we're righteous people. No, Jesus overturns that way of looking at life and of thinking and of relating to God the Father. The point one of the points of Matthew 18 is that what we seek from God, we must be willing to give to others. Do you seek forgiveness from God? Good. You need to be willing to extend that forgiveness to others as well. Because if you don't, have you really understood God? Have you really understood His just demands, His gracious character? Have you really understood your sinful condition? Jesus lets the answer linger in the air, but it is clear as day, isn't it? No, we haven't. We haven't understood the first thing about Christianity if we act like this wicked servant. All right, let's begin this question. We're not going to resolve it, so you'll have to come back next week to hear the conclusion. But if we are to forgive others, right, as we've been forgiven in the manner, Christ-like manner, and all the rest that we've said, can we forgive someone without them repenting for what they've done? Yeah, very good. Let me up the ante here a little bit here. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did God answer that prayer? Think about that. Because if you say He didn't, you're saying that God the Father doesn't answer some kind of prayer Jesus prays. Do you want to go that route? So I'm upping the ante here a little bit, all right? Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest in heaven who intercedes for us. Now, I don't know how God granted that prayer. I would want us to be a little hesitant to say that God the Father didn't grant Jesus' prayer. Does God forgive without repentance? Does God forgive without repentance? I want you to struggle with this a little bit, all right? And not be about, I know I'm kind of presenting it like a puzzle that you got to piece together, but I want us to struggle with this here. Does God grant forgiveness without repentance? Will God forgive this stubborn world if it doesn't turn from its sins? Right? Will everyone be saved on the last day because God is forgiving? And people, although not repentant, have been forgiven by God. Right? Hell exists because God doesn't forgive certain people. That's why there's a hell. Because God has not granted certain people forgiveness. Couple of other things, and then I want to hear you, Charity. Okay. We're told in Luke 17, if your brother, and this is getting to a little bit of what Kwaju said, the distinctions we have to make within the church, outside of the church, right? So a lot of these texts talk about brother this, brother that, right? The Christian community. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you, another word for turn is repent, convert, to turn to you seven times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Brother sins against you, he turns, he repents, he goes to you, you forgive him. Right? And there are other passages, right? Proverbs 19:11, what you're referring to, Julio, it is... to one's glory, to overlook an offense, right? A prudent man, Proverbs 12:16, ignores an insult. So these are passages that seem to be on the other side of the spectrum. To, you know, overlooking, not holding grudges, forgiving without repentance. A prudent man ignores an insult. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Ephesians 4:2, verse 32, we, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, another passage, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So how do we put all these things together here? At the very least, we have to say that there has to be a willingness to forgive. I think all Christians would agree, should agree on that. A disposition to forgive, right? You know, whether it comes with repentance or not, there has to be a disposition to forgive. And furthermore, secondly, not just a willingness to forgive, but actually forgive when someone repents, right? Which is what we see here, right? When someone turns and says, I messed up. I apologize. Please forgive me, right? You cannot withhold that forgiveness, right? And I think we would all agree on those two premises, on those two points, that you have to have, as a Christian, as someone who's part of the forgiveness of sins people, we are the forgiveness of sins people, we need to have a willingness to forgive and to actually forgive when people repent and ask for forgiveness. Now, whether or not that means all forgiveness is conditioned on repentance, that's yet to be seen, all right? But we need to have a disposition to make amends, to bring back relationships back to where they were before they were broken. Some sins don't break fellowship. This gets to Julio's question to Proverbs 19. Some sins don't break fellowship. You know, someone gave me the stink eye or didn't say hello or, you know, they parked in my driveway or whatever, you know. It's not a big deal. I overlook it. I'm not going to make a mountain out of a molehill, right? I'm not going to go to them and say, you know, Jeff, let's have an interview. How come you didn't say hello to me this morning when I walked in? Come on. Is God working in your life? You know, what? No! Don't be thick-headed. Forgive, man. Don't be so petty, right? It would be improper and immature to do that, right? And so some things just don't rise. And by the way, you did say hi to me, so it's just a complete hypothetical example. But some things don't rise to the level of breaking fellowship. You know, so we need to keep that distinction in mind. Some people, I don't know if Jay Adams may have been one of these, but they used to say, you got to confront every sin. Every sin that's committed again, you got to confront that person, confront that sin. No, you don't. You overlook. It's to a man's glory to overlook sins. Love covers a multitude of sins, all right? So with that in mind, we will continue next week, all right? Let us pray.